Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Those of you that are watching, we are going to have communion this morning, and we mentioned that, I think, just in passing, the possibility on Wednesday night. So please take the opportunity in the next few moments, or we'll give you time at the end just to grab some juice and a wafer, a cracker, a piece of bread, or whatever you can find. It doesn't have to be anything. It's the symbolism, the emblem is not as important as the consideration. So, hallelujah. Turn with me. Go back to the book of Joel. That's towards the end of your OT, Old Testament. And, well, not entirely towards the end, but you'll get Joel and Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, but those are all really small. Joel chapter 2. Hallelujah. We're getting in preparation now for our time of communion and where we're headed and what the Holy Spirit has to say. Some scriptures over in the New Testament. But right now we want to just take another brief peek at the place where we're going and Joel's army, because we don't just reach into this and grab something to make it applicable to what we would say is the outpouring, the fullness of the kingdom of God. But this is actually the chapter that Peter quoted from on the day of Pentecost. So we have substantial proof that God considers this an end-time prophetic word. And for us, it describes an army that is to be and an army that is in the making right now. And you're part of that army and you're part of it watching. If you're here this morning and you're serious about what we affectionately call revival, we often describe that as going back, the going back to the fullness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God poured out on the day of Pentecost was the fullness of the kingdom, or it was the fullness expression of everything that Jesus left us. That wasn't necessarily what you would term revival, because it was the first time. A revival is the going back to what once was. So it's apropos, it's applicable to say revival. We want a revival because we want a revival of what was and what is and what's in existence. So here we go. We're going to look at this army in which we are becoming a part of, and your part in it is just as important as everyone else's. But I want us to look at an army that is totally equipped here. As this is the finished product. This is where he's taking us. And in a few moments in the New Testament, we're going to look at scripture that will take us to a place where we'll say, this is it. If we can apply this and come to this, we can walk in the fullness of this army. Let me begin in verse 1, and I hope you'll follow along with me. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. This is all prophetic. Okay. A fire devoureth before them and behind them as a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them and behind them as a desolate wilderness. Yes, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen. So shall they run. Now, every single one of these verses we could go off on and teach more on, but we want to really get certain parts here. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. So he's trying to describe this end-time army. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. This is King James for saying the world will be mesmerized. Gather blackness is a understanding of like this is amazing what we're watching. Now there's two applications to the book of Joel. One is the present tense, but just like all prophecy, there's always something present tense going on, and then there's something else that is forecasted for the future. Nebuchadnezzar is destroying from the north, and he's coming in. This is somewhere in his maybe second or third plundering. I'm not really sure. I didn't go back and check my notes or anything on that. So God is talking about something that's happening to Israel, but we know that what he was really talking about was a shadow of the new, because Peter goes back and says, what Joel said was what we're experiencing today. And when he's talking about this end time army, he's talking about a people that will raise up spiritually mature. They'll get past the petty. They'll get past themselves. They'll get past all the things that usually demoralize people into a frame of thought and not seeking God to the fullness, to where that they can come in and know him not in part. And those words are going to be important, because we're going to look at that even more extensively in a few moments. But this end time army didn't know him, and that end time army was prophesied to be. But when it comes, and when it's in its full unity and power, it won't know him in part, nor will it have in part working through them. So God's greatest blessing is for you sitting in the pew, is to become a part of this army, that you're infiltrating, and that people will look at you in these last days, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a businessman, or whatever, housewife, wherever you're at, that you're walking in a revival status. You can operate, you know, it's like Nehemiah's army that's on the wall. They were working with a trial in one hand and a harbinger or a shield or spear in the other. In other words, they were ambidextrous. They could do both. They had the power to do what they were called to do, but they also had the power to war at the same time. And that's what God's calling us into in this last day. It's not a pulpit ministry. It's not a fivefold ministry. It'll be an entire army display, because the harvest, we got to see this harvest. We got to have people that are having the power to run with this. It says here in verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break ranks. In other words, they'll know exactly what their call is. And they, you know, when it's climbing, you know, windows and doors, it's talking about just covering. You won't be able to keep this army away. You won't be able to keep them out, because they'll be so overrunning the earth and doing what God's call is for their life. And it says here, neither shall one thrust another. What does that mean? It means an inability to offend or take an offense. I'm not going to thrust you. I'm not going to, you know, I'm marching with you, but I'm marching in file and rank, and I'm not going to thrust you or to give you an offense. Eventually, I'll get to a place where not only can I not give an offense, I won't receive an offense, and it'll just pass. Will they come? Will offenses come in revival? Absolutely so. Psalms 119 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, there's a place where you can get so deep in the word of God that you heard it, you knew it was a strike against you, you knew the enemy was throwing that, you knew it was a spear, but it didn't thrust you, it didn't come in. But then at the same time it says, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. In other words, when all these babies come in that are not mature and still have the capacity to thrust or to stab or to wound or to give offenses, you'll say, no. And even if it comes from one that you thought was mature, that's where the devil really gets people sometimes. They should have known better. Even at that, you say, look, when it comes, it no longer it no sooner comes in than it goes out. Well, Pastor, I'm just trying to, I'm trying to get over this wound. You said something weeks ago, and I'm just really trying to get over it. You said something, or they said something, or somebody said something. Come on. How long does it take? It should take now. Now. That's how soon it should take. If you're saying, I've been fighting something for a good long time now in the area of offense, don't say that out loud because you're marking yourself. You're marking your level of maturity. Well, have you ever had to get past things? Yes, but there's a place called the place of prayer. And you stay in that until that goes away. Hallelujah. That's what maturity is. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can, this is a revival. This is all of everything that's going to be taking place. Who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye every one to me with all your hearts, with fasting. How do you prepare for this? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning, which is intercession, staying in the place of intercession. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and is of great kindness, and repenteth himself of evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. So he's got, we can go on and on there, but let's turn to the New Testament. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, and I'll give some direction once I get there. Go to 1 Corinthians. We're really headed towards chapter 12. But before we get to chapter 12, let's talk about chapter 3 just a second. Let's do a little bit of a Bible study here. Paul, the apostle, started the Corinthian church. It was his baby, and they started under his leadership. He not only apostled them, he pastored them for a while, and he did a lot to get them established. And so he had a special part in their life, but he was trying to grow them up, get them to a place where they would grow up and come to a place where that the fullness of God could work in their life. Well, one of the biggest problems that the Corinthian church had, besides for a whole lot of things, they were suing each other. There was fornication in the church, and that's chapter 5. There was idol. They were eating unto idols. They're also offending each other by some saying, I'm free from the consciousness of idols, and so I can go into the idol temple and eat. And yet a weaker brother, Paul was basically saying, there are no gods except one, and that's God. You could probably eat and it's not a sin to you. But if your brother, who is of a weak conscience, looks at you and says, what are they doing? Why are they eating, unto idols, and his conscience being emboldened by your liberty might cause him to fall. And, there's so many different things that Paul was, but the center, like the crux of their main problem seemed to be centered around, division. It was a tremendous amount of division there, and Paul identifies that in chapter 3. And he says, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, For hitherto you were not able to bear it. He said, up to now you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. In other words, I'm still can't feed you with meat. I've had to speak to you like babies. And basically, you could say, which is amazing because most preachers don't understand it and don't abide by it, 1 Corinthians basically is written to baby Christians. It's really a baby Christian's book. And yet there are so many things in it that the church is not presently doing. And he says, for ye are carnal, verse 3, you're carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul or Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? And so he goes on to talk about how he had planted and Apollos had watered, but God gave the increase. Now, let's go over to chapter 12. So what we stopped there in 3 was to just say their adolescence, what was keeping them from spiritual growth, what was the inhibitor, was there was a carnality based on division. And their division was, they thought they were being real spiritual. One was saying, I'm of Apollos. In other words, he's my favorite. I am of, Cephas or Peter. And I like Paul. And they were divided in that sense of word into different camps. Now the apostles themselves and Apollos, although he was not a writer of the word, they weren't the problem. They weren't soliciting this. It was the infantileness or the babiness in strife and in division. But their division interpreted out to other things. And their division was something that the Holy Spirit had to deal with. He had to deal with their carnality in the midst of their desire for spiritual things, because they wanted spiritual things. And they wanted the gifts of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit had to, let's say this, they put him on a leash, or they hobbled the Holy Spirit, if you would, because of their infantileness or their babiness, their weakness. He could not pour out on them the fullness. And because he could not, and yet they wanted and needed the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to read those gifts in just a moment. We look at our prototype, which is who? Jesus, of course. And our prototype walked in the fullness, not in parts. In other words, he was not fragmented, as in the Holy Spirit having to give to him on just places when he would, the Holy Spirit did not have to hobble him or restrain him, because he's the fullness of the love of God. It's like Gary says a lot of times, and he said Dave would say, Jesus was love on legs. And because Jesus was love on legs, the full expression of God's love to mankind, all of the gifts of the Spirit, we would call them gifts, but all the manifestations of the Spirit just flowed through Jesus. They just absolutely, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, miracles. How many believe all those things worked? Just flowed through Jesus. You just see them. The only two gifts that we see that we're about to read that we don't see flowing through Jesus, and it's another lesson for another time, it was not poured out. We don't see tongues or interpretation. But all the other gifts were just flowing through Jesus, unrestrained, totally unrestrained. But let's look at the Corinthian church and what the Holy Spirit, how he had to deal with them. Now concerning verse 1 of chapter 12, concerning spiritual, the word gifts is not there, but it's applicable to put it in. It's okay. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. It's not saying that they're stupid idols. He's talking about they had no ability to speak, but they are stupid. Okay. Even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to stop right there. Obviously, what he's not saying is this. He's not saying that just because somebody can say Jesus is Lord that they're born again. You can get a sinner, you can get a satanic worshiper to say, would you say the words Jesus is Lord? He can say that. But he's saying you can't say that compelled by a born again spirit, a rechanged, rejuvenated spirit that has all the fruit of the Spirit working in there. God himself has to birth you. And you can't come to the place to say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, by that Spirit which is given to us by God, really is the more applicable. In other words, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit which has come in us as being born again. Only that Spirit can say, Abba, Father, you are my God. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but he's going to break down some things, and we're not going to go into all the different gifts as in what they are and what they do. We just want to kind of go over some things so we can really what we want to do is we want to get to chapter 13. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations. So he names all of these, the gifts, the administrations and operations. Those three areas are all named in chapter 12. And again, you could do seminars on this, and that's not our assignment this morning. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. You could say unto one because of in part. Let's say that together. Because of in part, because they were only getting it in part. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of, by in part, knowledge by the same Spirit. Now this is the Holy Spirit. To another faith by the Spirit, same Spirit. To another gifts of healings or healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. And like I said, Jesus just without restraint had all of these working through him. To another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or different tongues, kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and the self same, dividing to every man severally as he will. And this sounds perfect, and it is perfect in the setting by which the Corinthians were having to deal with. If we went back to chapter 3, there's schisms, right? He's dealing with schisms. And he's in these schisms, which is divisions. He's saying, brothers, sisters, I know that all of the gifts are working among you. And you think you're really, you know, got it going on. But really, you're showing how infantile you really are. And besides for that, what we find here in this chapter and going over into chapter 13 is it set a, now somebody said, well, God can do anything. No, God, see, here's the deal. God can't do everything. He can do everything outside of your will. But when it comes to your will, your personality, the ability of the church to receive and process his love, God is restrained on our level of maturity. However mature that we ever get to, and the real catalyst, is the level of love, the place of love that we come to. So let's read on. Let's just continue on. He says, I'll go back to 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, now he's going to talk about the body and your physical body and bring it in. He's going to try to give you a picture of the necessity of how we all have to depend on one another. And the reason why, and what he does is a perfect analogy, is because he uses your own physical body and shows the dependency that we all have on our several parts that make up the whole. And so what he does here is he tries to get this over to us. But again, why is he doing this? We have to look past and say he's doing this because he's trying to create an understanding of the absolute dependency, present tense, that the body had to have one for another for the spiritual things to be at work in their midst. But he says, for verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of one Spirit. Well, yes. Somebody says, that's the Holy Spirit. But really, that's the born again. We've all been born again into this one Spirit, which is, we all have the nature of Christ. Hallelujah. I am your brother or sister. Well, God's my Father, yes, but he's birthed me by the Holy Spirit, and I receive the Spirit of Christ. I have his nature. Now, whether I go on and get baptized, that's a choice. Whether I get baptized by the Holy Spirit and he comes in and baptizes that Spirit, which links us all together, which is the Spirit of Christ in us. He says in verse 14 again, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? Have you ever woke up in the morning and your foot say, you know, I'm just upset with you today? Why? You're not going to be able to walk. You're going to look like Carl trying to come down the middle aisle. Why, foot? Why? Because I've always wanted to be the hand. I've always wanted to be the, you've never treated me like I've asked you to treat me. You've never, you know, the hand, you know, it gets all these beautiful diamond rings on it. You put all that and you manicure that thing, and you ladies paint your nails. That's ladies. Hallelujah. Got to specify that nowadays. You make the hand so pretty. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? So all these arguments, he's saying, that's ridiculous. You've never heard that because your body is in sync. It works together. If the whole body were the eye, he's reasoning this out. But again, he's saying, understand this as in perspective to one another. This is how you're presently needing one another. If the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? And we'll always need each other, of course. If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, here comes a big nose down the center aisle. That's not a human being. Here comes a big foot. A body is made up of many, many members. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor.
and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no, so he's going back. He's got this one thing he's got to get over to them. Maturity begins where there's no schisms. Maturity begins, perfection begins. Can I say it like this? The lack of no part being measured out begins where there is growth and no schisms in the body. But the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostle, he goes through the fivefold here. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. After that miracles. Then gifts of healings, and this predominantly is speaking of the pastoral role, helps, that is a ministry of giving, entrepreneurship, and governments, and then diversity of tongues. And on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the four diversities of tongues. So it goes all the way through these eight operations. But he says, are all apostles? Well, obviously, no. Not everybody, because not every part of the body is a nose or a hand or a foot or a mouth or eye. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles, which would be the evangelistic or the evangelist? Have all the gifts of healings? In other words, is everybody called to be a pastor? No. Do all speak with tongues? And somebody that has an argument concerning whether we all should speak in tongues says, oh, right there, because all the others are no's. And of course, this is a no as well. But it is the tongue for interpretation, which is to be given in a general assembly. That's what he's talking about, because he's sandwiched it and goes right into, do all interpret? Well, no, not all interpret tongues. Not all have the gift of the manifestation of praying in a corporate assembly to be interpreted. But everybody should speak in tongues privately. Everybody should have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's, all of these that he has listed here are the corporate manifestations. And so when he gets to tongues, it's still in corporate manifestation. Like, you do this for the purpose of everybody being edified. Well, does everybody in the Corinthian church have that? No. But everybody speaks in tongues, should be speaking in tongues privately. But he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Somebody said, what is the best gift? Well, I think it was Oral Roberts, or may have been Hagen, Kenneth Hagen, said years ago, somebody asked him, what's the best gift? He says, the one you need. It's the one you need. The one you need at the time. That's the best gift. He said, but covet, the word covet here is to desire. It's to lust after. It's desire above all things. Covet the best gifts. And get this, after he said all of that and all these ministry gifts, he says, and he's gone through in the first part of chapter 12, all of the different, nine gifts of the Spirit and their manifestations. And then in verse 28, he gives us the administration gifts, which are the fivefold, the prophet, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist. And what else? What did I miss? Somebody help me. Come on. Teacher. Thanks. And, so he goes through all that in verse 28, but then he goes into us. The praying, the four diversities of praying in tongues. He also mentions helps, governments. But here at the end of this chapter, which there is no chapter and verse division here, after having said all that, he says, but I want to show to you a more excellent way. Here's the more excellent way. I like what Alan Taylor says. People will go to these seminars and you advertise
We're going to teach you spiritual gifts. This is a spiritual gifts seminar. Well, what they should include, come to this spiritual gifts seminar so we can teach you the less excellent way. What? Yeah, because if 13 is the more excellent way, as in comparison to chapter 12, then you've got to conclude that everything predicated or up to that point is a less excellent way. In other words, it's a lower standard than God really wanted to have in the church. And so, boy, you're not going to get much ever. You're not going to go very far with recruiting people or signing up or sending in there so much money for, I'm going to a prophetic seminar. Oh, good. You're going to learn about gift seminar. I'm going to a gift seminar. Wonderful. You mean you're going to learn the more the less excellent way? What? Yeah, the less excellent way. Well, let's talk about the more excellent way. And he's not going to superimpose or X out all these gifts by showing us the more excellent way. What he's going to do is show us how that these gifts are embellished and they're brought to their fullness. Because here you've got a crippled, in a certain sense, hobbled group of people that love God, but because of division and because of pride, mainly, the Holy Spirit says, okay, what I'm going to have to do is this. I'm going to give to that one the word of wisdom, and I'm going to give to that one the word of knowledge, and I'm going to give to that one tongues for a general assembly. Oh, here's sister so-and-so. When she comes on the scene, she's got the gift of faith. She can move mountains. Or here's brother so-and-so. He's got that evangelistic, call on his life in a certain sense. Thank God he's in the auditorium because we can pull on him to get, workings of miracles take place. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, that's working for you. That's working for you. And that's kind of as I've had to divide it, but it's a less excellent way. It's a far less excellent way. What's the more excellent way? He describes this and he says, let me show unto you a more excellent way. In verse 1 of 13, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Now the word charity is the word agape. It's the word love. So we're going to clarify that right to start with. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And there's so many different things to say on that, but my God, I have heard and you have heard through the years. Help me be nice, Lord Jesus. Boneheaded people say, well, you can just pray in tongues all you want, but if you don't have love, you're like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's not what that scripture says. It says you may have the ability to speak in tongues. They all had the ability to speak. That's what he's rebuking them for. You can get the gift and you can speak in tongues. But as Pastor Dave would say, you cannot exhaust and stay in the place of prayer, praying the mystery hour after hour in your life, that you do not come to a place where agape overtakes you. And you do not come to a place of maturity. To say this, no, just think about it. Think of all of up to this messages that you could have heard, or you can still hear, where some preacher tells you, you got to walk in more love. You got to walk in more love. My God. Duh. That's elementary, my dear Watson. I know I got to walk. My God. And they'll put you in a position by saying, you can speak in tongues all you want to, but if you don't have love, well, where are you going to go get love if you don't have love? What they're saying is at some point you've got to reach into
your gut, your draw of your strength, and somehow pull that up. Well, I know people that speak in tongues a lot, and they still don't walk in. Listen, you can have some uglies. Paul wrote Timothy, says, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So innately programmed in, when you got the spirit of Christ, it was a spirit of love. But that spirit can grow. But besides for that, it can be buried. Some of the meanest people I've ever met on the planet are Christians. And some of them can speak in tongues. They can. But it's buried. That love is buried under tons and tons of barometric, tons of barometric weight of carnal flesh. But you can speak in tongues all you want if you don't have love, and if you don't decide to walk in. How are you going to go get love except you go to Jude 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God? Well, you still got to make the choice. You still got to make the choice. I know it. But here's the thing. You won't pray yourself up to that choice and stay the same. Because either you'll obviously do one of two things. Now, this is just old time 101, praying in tongues. You're either going to fall out and say, I'm not going to forgive them. That's an impasse. No, I'm not going to stop looking at porno. No, I'm not going to stop having my drinks. No, I'm not going to do what the message is. If you keep praying in tongues, you're going to come up to that place, and you're going to have to make, yes, you're going to have to be the one to make the decision. But the power to make the decision is in all of that strength that comes praying in tongues. Well, I thought it was through the baptism of the, I thought it was through the new nature. It is initially. That's what he has to work with. But don't tell me if you haven't allowed your carnality to rule you. You've only got one way of escape. You've got to go to somebody higher than yourself. And at that point, you've got to go to somebody higher than your born again nature, because it's in a weak place. My spirit's strong. Well, how can a spirit ever die then? It dies. Your spirit, your born again nature is not totally infinite. It is infinite in the sense that it's going to dwell someplace forever. But like pixels on a TV that has a billion, when you turn that HD on and you can't see all the pixels, all you see is the brilliance of colors coming through that screen when you're watching, let's say something nice, a national, billions and billions or millions and millions of pixels. You bury your conscience under, all those pixels are the light of the born again nature. Let's put it in that perspective. You go year after year searing your conscience, not repenting, not repenting, not coming to a place. Well, how do I get, you go, pixels, light is being snuffed out by darkness. There'll come a day when the last pixel will go out if you continue to bury your conscience. And when that pixel goes out, you have returned as a hog or a swine to its wallow. Is there ever hope again? Yeah, there is, but usually the conscience is so seared, it never really wants to come back. Well, I'm preaching real good. But he's looking at this thing and he's telling them, yeah, you can speak in tongues. You can speak in tongues all you want, but if you don't have love, well, where are you going to go get love if you don't go to tongues? Where are you going to go get it? By your self-discipline, your strength? Well, they prayed and then I didn't see them. They left and I didn't see them for 6 months. Why? Because they prayed up to a place of impasse, and then you do have to make the choice. Will I stop? Will I forgive? And if they don't, they'll just fall out. It's going to one or two things. Either you keep praying and get past the miserable. And when you get past the miserable, there's a breakthrough. And that's when you say, okay, God, I submit. I submit. It's yours forever for life. But don't tell me you can pray all you want in tongues. Anybody that says that, I know what they're doing. You mark people by praying sometimes. No, I'd mark people by what they say. That's what I know. I understand when somebody says something like that, I understand they're really never prayed in enough to know better. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have, so he's going through all these, all the gifts, the administrations that he just listed in the previous chapter, he's going through those, starting with the, what would be the fire starter, the bottom rung of the ladder, the diversity of tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, he's going through the prophetic or the prophet ministry, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not, and all these were working, all these gifts were working in the body, but severally as he willed, as the Holy Spirit willed. He says, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my, here's the gospel entrepreneur. Here's the ministry of helps. Though I bestow all my goods to the, feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. Now here he's going to give all the ones. And he's going, and again, as you read this, here's a measuring for all of us, every single one of us. We can measure ourselves where we're at in this application. But at the same time, we can't go and just say, oh, I'm going to walk in more love. The only way to get more love, besides for the starting place, you got to have the born again nature. But the only way to go there is to go there in the place, in the prescription by which he's given us, which is the word of God. Praying in tongues, fasting, which is, these are all mortifications, worship, a simulation of the word of God. For though I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love, look at this, it suffereth long. It's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. How much is the Holy Spirit saying to us, humble ourselves, humble ourselves? You know what I find? Can I just be, I guess, I started to say honest. I should be honest standing in the pulpit, right? Maybe I should say, bear my own. I can tell you this, the way that I've found, and you have to, the further you go into God, you think, oh, I'm removed from pride. But like layers of an onion, the more you go in, you see, wait a minute. I've been holding that. What pride was in that? And you can't see that levels of pride sometimes until you go into a place where agape raises up strong inside of you and you begin to see the love of God that he has for all men. And then when you see that, you begin to see, wait a minute, I thought it was so void of pride. I thought it was so absent of pride. And you're going to do one or two things. You're going to yield and say, okay, God, keep working, keep killing. Or are you going to walk away and say, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. And sometimes they'll come in places of prayer where it'll just seem like it just came and went. And you can dismiss it. But if you say, Lord, now wait a minute, were you trying to show me something? He'll come. He says, love suffereth long. It's kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly, like attitudes. What's wrong? It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. In other words, it doesn't think evil.
God will show you things, but you've got to watch your imaginations one about another concerning the body of Christ. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't think evil. Do you know how important it is for us to speak the truth in love and not add anything to it? I've found out that it's hard for even loving Christians. If they don't have if they don't watch themselves and have some kind of predisposition towards somebody, that they, even when they're reporting something that somebody said, they'll add to it. We don't even realize sometimes how much we add to. It's like that game, if you've ever played at a party. Say it to her, she says it to him. Say, by the time it gets around, it's nothing. It's nothing like what? I mean, even if people are trying to be serious, now kids will act silly and just not, but somehow somebody puts their twist on the twist, and the twist get twisted, and the twist gets worse and worse. I'm to report to you, if I do have anything to say about anybody, I'm to report just what the perfect was, and not give a slant, not give any slant. Give it just like it was supposed, just like it is. Hallelujah. Well, why is he telling them all this? Is because they were, the Lord says, and then another prophecy. I got a prophecy. When he said, you come behind in no spiritual gifts. If you showed up at First Corinthian church on a given Sunday and walked in there and sat down, sister so-and-so was prophesied, brother so-and-so was, he had a word of knowledge. I got a word of knowledge. And he just give it, I mean, just read it like it was somebody's mail. And you thought the church was like, wow. And Paul, and you're like, there's a lot of gifts in here. This is really good. And Paul says, yeah, because it's coming in parts. He's got it. Then she's got it. And then they've got it. But basically he's saying, that's all coming out of weakness. But the more excellent way is this. If you can ever walk in the love of God, and all he could do was give that description, love looks like this, it don't look like this, it looks like this, no, it doesn't look like that, yes, it looks like that. The only way that he could do that is to say all the different things that love was and was not. But he could not impregnate or put in their spirit. They had to come to that walk of maturity. And when he says what he's about to say in the next couple of verses, he's not bragging on them. He's telling them that they're in an immature place. But if they would come to this place of maturity, they'd be just like Jesus, who walked in no part, but in fullness. It wasn't given out to Jesus in part. It was given out in fullness. He says this, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, he says. This is the perfect. But whether there's prophecies, they'll fail. They shall fail. Whether there's tongues, they shall cease. Whether there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, he's not talking about that in this life that God is going to take away all those gifts at some point if you arrive at love. That's not what he's saying. Jesus was the fullness of love, and all those worked completely and perfectly through him. What he's saying is this, is all of these things are being superimposed upon you as a result of your lack of maturity. It is in a place of lack of maturity that you're operating in. as a result of it. And we see all of these gifts, and any time that they're ministered, we say, thank God, because the origin is of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, what he's saying is a Joel chapter 2 army is to come to a place where there's no impediment. It's not being impeded by in part. He's saying the failure, the ceasing of this or the ceasing of that is not in the ceasing of the gift. It's in the in part. He wants to stop the in part. He wants to stop the measure and bring the body to the fullness so that when I show up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday or whatever and say, we got something. Oh my God, this person's in need of a miracle. His brother, they working of miracles. Where are you at today? Oh, working of miracles is not here. So brother, we're going to have to leave you in that wheelchair because working of miracles. What is it? You needed a word of knowledge. Is sister word of knowledge here today? No, she's at the beach. My God. Okay. The knowledge you need, when she's getting off vacation, next word of knowledge will be here next week. It'll be here next week. You see how fragmented he's saying? All these things cannot continue as is in the perfection because of the limitations of the flesh. And I'm doling it out here, sister knowledge, brother miracles. But he goes on to give us the perfect prescription or description. He says this, we know in part, we prophesy present tensely in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the word perfect there is the word maturity. It's not saying it's not Jesus. It's talking about when the grown up in you grows up to the place where you can be just like Jesus to say, you know what? I've spent my time and I don't even have to brag about it. Jesus was not in part. He was fullness. Here's a maitre d'. Here's a maitre d'. I'm coming to the table. Ma'am, sir, what do you need? Do you need healing? Do you need deliverance? Do you need a word of knowledge? Do you need direction? Do you need to know where to go get the fish that will pay your taxes? Do you know where? Do you need a word of knowledge? Because I don't have to go into the kitchen to bring out Mr. Word of Knowledge or Mrs. Working of Miracles, because the fullness works in me like it works in Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's not a church in parts or in measures. But that's all of the gifts of the Spirit working through individually, every single one of us, by a place of maturity and grown up. Hallelujah. That's where we're supposed to be. That's the absolute place of maturity. And that place is available for you. It's for you. But when that which is perfect is come, in other words, that place of maturity and that place of absolute spiritual growth, then that which is in part, I'm going to have to do this for you and then for you, and we're going to have to pull up. Sorry if you miss on a day when you needed miracles, but because miracles wasn't here today. Working of miracles wasn't here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's trying to get them to grow up. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's talking about that place of immaturity, coming to a place of maturity. I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Now we're going to prepare now ourselves to give ourselves over to communion in just a moment. But you're right there so close. Why don't we just read it in chapter 11. Paul said, verse 17. I mean, this proves it's easy to prove my premise that this whole book is trying to keep people, from out of division and growing up. Verse 17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear
that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, because these men that were division makers, when they would come to a place of prominence, it would just prove that there was division, because there is no division in Christ. If we are all walking where we need to be, there's going to be no division. And there's not going to be anybody raise up with a point of concern to say, I'm leading the group in a place of truth. This group is circumventing around me because I'm giving them truth that they're not getting with the rest of the body. So that's division. So he says here, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, they were coming together and they were just, you know, having their big meals. And they were saying, we're having the Lord's Supper in this. In other words, it wasn't being consecrated in its proper sense of sanctity. It wasn't being set apart. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. One's hungry and others drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Then he goes in to his direct revelation that he received from the Lord. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, meaning people were going to their grave early as a result of it. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened, or allow the chastening of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. Paul's concern was this, that the people were getting together and they were eating, and they weren't discerning. First, the Lord's body and what he did. Like, okay, I'm taking this, and I'm not looking into this, into the depth, the spiritual depth by which it was consecrated. His body was broken for me. His stripes, Isaiah 53:5, 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes we are and were healed. That I'm not looking into that and I'm just eating this up. Somebody's telling me before service that, and I'd never heard of this, but I guess it exists. He said and I'm glad he was telling me about it. He said, you know, because we were having communion, he said, there are churches really that will have a pre-communion snack in the back. And then you go and eat, so you fill your belly up. So then when you eat, you're really not just gobbling up with no discernment for the Lord's body. And I'm thinking, I started laughing. I couldn't help it. And they were laughing with me. You know, there's all kind of silliness out there. That's not what Paul was talking about. He wasn't saying, curb your appetite. I can't tell you how many long fasts that I've thanked God for the communion service. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is, can I put a little hot sauce on this cracker? It's only thumbnail big, but can I just, come on, Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. It's telling you that when you look into it, that you're just spiritually discerned. And the other part was this, that we're rightly discerned
the body, not only his physical body, but his spiritual body in which you and I are. If there's anything, just a hint. If I lay in bed at night and think, well, I just blah, 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 blah. You judge that stuff. You judge it. You don't allow it. And you allow it, say, okay, I'm making application. There's somebody bigger than me. His name's Jesus, and his blood was provided. His blood was provided. So that I can walk in peace, and I can walk in harmony with you, and also, Lord, anything else. Why? Because here's the deal. Sure as we're living and breathing, there's an atmosphere going to come over Immokalee, because it's one of these, it's a sanctuary city, but not the kind of sanctuary cities that they're saying today. It's a city of habitation. There's going to be a massive umbrella of presence that will come, and you're going to be glad that you're a part of it, and you will be a part of it, and you're going to be a part of the outside exterior, going to work and living your life in prosperity of all that you do, but working in the fullness. You're not going to have to call pastor to come lay hands on them to get somebody sick that's sick, because just like you know, they kept trying to make people that was okay, here's a job. I need for you to, us apostles, we're going to go do this. We're going to give ourselves to continue the word and prayer. But could you, Philip and Stephen, could you guys just wait on tables and just do some government work for us so we can go? And it wasn't long before Stephen and Philip was having the same miracles that Peter and James and John, they were doing the same things. So like there's no end to the advancement. So like I'd like for you to wait on a table. And you come back 3 months later and like, oh my God, they're supposed to, where's your waiting on tables? We can't help it. People keep coming to us. We didn't even think this was our call, and we just keep laying hands on people, and bam, 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 everybody's getting healed. Hallelujah. What's that called? It's called a more excellent way. It's not like, is Sister so-and-so in the building today? She's got a wonderful gift of knowledge. Is Brother so-and-so, he's got faith that he can just, we used to call people over. I've done it before in ignorance. Let's call so-and-so. They got faith in this area. They got faith in this area. We're all supposed to have, all of us have faith in all areas. Full faith. We're supposed to look like him. Do you want me to call a miracle worker for you? Oh, no, 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 no. That's working in me. I need somebody to come prophesy. No, 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 no. That's working in you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. Well, let's get ready. You guys, let's all stand together. Okay. Please. Oh, he's got guys running into each other. Thank you, Jesus. We want everybody to participate. And please just hold your elements until we get done or get everybody served, and then we'll all eat together. You notice we didn't have a pre-service snack to sanctify you. That'll be after this. Hallelujah. But Robert's going to just lead us in something. And then as he does, you can come up and stand up here, or you can go back where you're at, wherever you're comfortable. But those of you at home, if you need to take the time, let's go ahead and get ready to receive this from the Lord. Amen. Well, we're one body, and none of us are perfect, but we're striving for that place of a more excellent way. And that'll bring us into a place where uninhibited, all of the gifts, everything that we need for ministry in the days ahead. Would you turn to somebody on your right or left and just say to them these words,
brother to brother,
or sister to brother, however, brother to brother,
brother
Yours in life.
Yours in life.
And in death.
And in death.
We're in this all the way.
We're in this all the way.
All the way to the end.
All the way to the end.
And I will.
And I will.
Pursue.
Pursue.
The more excellent way.
The more excellent way.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Now I want you to take the bread and I want you to look at it. Whatever is going on in your body, we're going to make an affirmative stand. You've already, many of you are already making that stand, but we're going to make it together in a more powerful way than hopefully than ever before. There's some things, old standing things. Those are the things that we just, you know, it's not that big a deal when a sickness comes and it's going to be gone in a week or 2 weeks and you can take some antibiotics. But we're talking about old standing things, things that have been around and things that maybe the doctor says is just, that's the way it's going to be. Take this bread and look at it, or you've got it in your hand, you could feel it. Maybe you've got your eyes closed. But I remember something that Gary Carpenter said concerning his finances after a long time of prayer. And God brought his spirit to a place where he was convinced. The convincing brought about the reality. He walked in one day after years of fighting financial problems. He saw a stack that was maybe 2 foot high of bills. And he said, he walked over to them and he said, "We don't live there anymore. We don't live there." That wasn't just a confession of faith. It was a confession, but it was a reality. Because once the reality comes out of confession, then there's something that moves in the spirit. I want you to take the bread and look at it and say this. I say,
I don't live there anymore.
Whatever's in my body that should not be there,
I don't live there anymore.
In the name of Jesus, this thing is completely and totally forever changed.
Jesus,
I discern your body.
This body was broken.
That my physical body is completely healed in Jesus' name. Now let's receive it together. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup, the word says, and he said, "This blood is the New Testament. This cup is the blood of the New Testament. This do you in remembrance of me." So right now, we take this cup, and I want you to just right now, maybe you're just completely, everything's good, but let's just do this in unison. Dear Heavenly Father, I receive the blood of Jesus. A fresh washing of your blood. Forgive me, Lord, of any known sin or any unknown sin. Anything that I've done unconsciously that does not reflect you. Anything that I've said or continually thought about my brothers and sisters. I receive your washing.
I receive your cleansing.
Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I receive your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do it together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you blessed? I know we are. Hug somebody on your way out and say you received something. Hallelujah. Continue to give us something. Sing for us there, Maestro. You're blessed. We love you all. Hallelujah.